I've known you, I think, most of your life, and I still do the brump-a-bump, brump-a-bump, brump that, and you've gotten way better. So, but thank you for helping us worship the Lord. That was a blessing. Appreciate that. And Paula, too, you both enthuse us. I know, Randy, you're thinking etymology, all of that. That's why I used the Randy term, I think. So. All right, let's have the notes, if you would. I've known you not most of your life, but I've known you long enough to at least have an idea of how you think. Enthused, to put God in. It's something along those lines, right? We're in Colossians. We started in July. Mateo, can you give me a glass of water when you're done? Thank you. Oh, yeah, I'm reminding you, you can't bring food or drink except water into the auditorium. So, just a reminder. I had to have my daughter quickly shuffle my coffee into my office so that I wasn't a Pharisee. So I didn't drink any in here, but I sure would like some right now. It's not according to the rules, so we'll follow the rules here. But anyway, Colossians, we started. Every week that we study, I am amazed at how fast some people study. And I'm amazed that we chose to do this in only a year. So I think by the time we've planned out the schedule now for the rest of Colossians, and it'll probably end about June, the end of June next year, and that's being aggressive. So, and this is pummeling me to get this studied, because we translate, we're doing it fresh, we're not copying people, we're not looking up instantsermon.com. I don't know if there's a place like that, but you get the idea. And we really have to wrestle with a lot of things, and it's been good. I've really grown a lot myself in my understanding of the Word of God. So, and lest you get tired of me, you'll get Pastors Randy and Sean regularly too. We have them scheduled each twice at least before the end of the year, and there'll probably be more. Those are the planned times. So, thank you, Matthew. All right. This one was a tough one. Last week I mentioned was tough theologically. Today, I mean, it was just hard to wrestle with the possibilities, and you had to determine what the Word of God was saying based upon not only the text, but the rest of the Word of God. As you should. But today, it was just hard to find out how to present it. It wasn't all that hard. There weren't any secret Greek words or even implications that were hard to wrestle with like last week so much. And I finally landed it, as I looked over and over this passage, I finally decided that I would approach it on the basis of, it kind of focuses on Paul's perspective. It isn't just all Paul, but it involves Paul at every level here. So we're going to look at more of a spiritual leadership direction, and I think you'll understand my logic here. There's a lot of things you can preach on, and I wanted to go back to verse 23 more, but I've had to not do so. We looked at the first part of verse 23 last week. But let's look at the Word of God, and let's read, starting with, let's start at verse 15. We're starting in the middle of a long paragraph, and then we'll read down through verse 26, because we're only doing verses 24 through 26 today. I would read more and further, but I think I'm going to have my work cut out for me this morning. So let's stand, please, as is our custom, verse 15 through verse 26. All right? And I'll just read it out loud today, and you follow along silently. We kind of take turns doing that depending on the week. So let me do the reading this week. Verse 15, He, talking about Jesus Christ now, He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by Him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and in Him all things consist. And He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He may have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in Him all the fullness should dwell, and by Him to reconcile all things to Himself, by Him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood on His cross. And you, who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now He has reconciled in the body of His flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in His sight, if indeed you continue in the faith grounded and steadfast and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. I now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ. Now maybe there is a little bit of theology that we'll have to wrestle with today. What is lacking in the afflictions of Christ? For the sake of His body, which is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God, which was given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, the mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to His saints. Let's ask God to help us one more time today. Lord, would You help us to learn Your word, to understand Your word, and to live Your word. We ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Please be seated. All right. Again, I had to wrestle. This was hard not to outline, not fully to comprehend. There's that one phrase I kind of slowed over and commented on a little bit that we'll wrestle with a bit. But what's it talking about here? And you look at verse 23, Paul mentions that he becomes a minister. And then he mentions the same thing in verse 25. And he relates things about himself in relation to the Colossians. And I was thinking to myself, it's like, okay, how do I relate this to my brothers and sisters at Northridge Baptist? How do we go about talking about this? Well, honestly, it seems like it's not a parenthesis here, but it's a focus from Paul's perspective that actually sheds some light on reality that we need to capture here. So I put down here blessings and burdens of spiritual leadership. Blessings and burdens of spiritual leadership. And so we're going to approach what was going on in Paul's life and in his relationship to the Colossians, and see a little bit about spiritual leadership. Now, lest you say instantly, it's like, well, I'm not a pastor, I'm not a deacon, I don't think I'll ever become one, or I can't become one. Think again, because these concepts will relate to you as individual believers, and also as you live in your homes, as you lead your families, things like that. So it's going to relate on some level or another. So I believe there's much here for us today. Well, let's back up to verse 24. Let me read that for you. Paul says this, I now rejoice, and notice, I now rejoice in my sufferings for you. So there's the immediate relationship that he's talking about here. And fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church. The first point talks about just the first part here. But point number one, we're looking at spiritual leadership, what it involves, both blessings and burdens. So point number one, spiritual leadership involves sufferings. Sufferings, that's plural. And the second word sounds like an oxymoron in the same sentence, but spiritual leadership involves sufferings that bring joy. Sufferings that bring joy. Now hopefully I'll be able to relate this fairly and wonderfully how Paul does, and I'll do my best. I didn't put a lot of fill-in-the-blanks underneath for sake of time, because I wanted to cover a lot of this material rapidly. So understand, letter A, that leading others for Christ brings suffering. Brings suffering. Most of the time this word is translated suffering. Sometimes it's even translated persecution. But the word is, we get pathos, it's based on that kind of idea. But feeling, two or three times, it's translated in a sinful desires way. So it's a very heartfelt suffering. You're hurting on the inside, at least, from outside circumstances. So leading others for Christ brings suffering. This is true on the home front. It's true on the church front. If you're a parent for more than a day, and maybe it doesn't take a day, you know what it's like to have to spend yourself for your child or your children. You have to suffer on behalf of somebody else. You have to give up. You have to give in for the needs of others, and it's necessary to do so. On the church level, we'll see this more as we look at this more on a church level, but I wanted to relate it so you could think of that idea as we're going into this. There's sufferings that go along with being a Christian leader. And my second point here, suffering is accepted with joy as a temporary trouble for eternal gain. Understand that sufferings are necessary in order to accomplish God's eternal plan. And we're going to look at some of the relationships here that the Bible brings out with regard to suffering. I put four words here. Salvation, saints, suffering, and sanctification go together. Somewhere in the Bible, it's got to say, I beg your pardon. I never promised you... Randy... Let me finish first. I never promised you a rose garden. In fact, the Bible tells us quite a different story. Quite a different perspective. Here are a few truths on suffering, and I have seven here. I narrowed them down to seven. There's just a lot on suffering in the Word of God. We as believers often live the lie and hit the wall of failed expectations when difficulties come our way because we misunderstand the concept of sufferings in our life. God has never, ever, ever said, you will not suffer. If you think that, you need to start reading your Bible every day. Okay? It's in there. I'm in Ezekiel right now, and I used to hate Ezekiel. It produced some good songs, like a wheel and a wheel kind of thing. Ezekiel saw the wheel. I really don't know what all that's supposed to mean in the song. But but there's just some fantastic truths. But suffering is permeates the book of Ezekiel. And God punishes the Israelites ultimately and over again. I'm marking this so that they may know that He is the Lord. The sufferings are there for a purpose. They're never wasted. God just doesn't indiscriminately give us difficulty. So let's look at these quickly. The seven here that I have on here. Truths about suffering. Number one, sufferings are temporal and tiny compared to eternity. Now, this is a verse we need to memorize. We're going to look at another one on the backside that's very similar. Paul says this in Romans 8:18, "For I consider that the sufferings," and this is the same word, "the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." He basically says the idea, if you found something that was of any difficulty at all, it's nothing compared to what we will enjoy on the other side of death or the rapture. It's not, we won't even remember it, it sounds like. It's almost not going to be worth the time to talk about. It's the glory that we will experience will so eclipse the sufferings on earth that it isn't even something to talk about. He says it's, you can't even compare the two. One is so big, and based upon the glory that will come, our sufferings are not even mentionable. They're not even worth comparing. Okay? Sufferings are temporal and tiny compared to eternity. Now that may be harder to swallow on a difficult time, but remember this verse. Oh man, it's worth living rightly before God in your difficult times. He's trying to accomplish something in your life. Number two, a second truth. Sufferings are avenues to knowing God's comfort. Now, frankly, Paul says this on the other side of difficulty. Okay? I don't see this as a motivation for difficulty, a motivation for sufferings. But understand this. When God takes you through those difficulties, those valleys of suffering, you will get to know God's comfort in a way that you cannot know it apart from those sufferings. Look at this in 2 Corinthians 1, 5-7. "For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us," Paul says, that's what's true right now. We are suffering right now. "So our consolation," or our comfort, "also abounds through Christ. Now if we are afflicted," we're going to talk about affliction next, "if we are afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effective for enduring the same sufferings which we also suffer." The consolation, the comfort that Paul was gaining was also beneficial to the Corinthians as they experienced similar sufferings. "Or if we are comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope for you is steadfast, because we know that as you are partakers of the sufferings, so also you will partake of the consolation." You will experience God's hugs in a way that you would not understand apart from the difficulties that God will allow you to go through, because He loves you, and because the world hates Him. Number three, third truth. Sufferings are a means of knowing Jesus intimately. Paul says this in a very familiar verse to some of us, "that I may know Him." He's counted everything as loss. Remember, he says that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, is God's ability to change my life. And notice he goes on to say, in the fellowship or the communion of what? His sufferings. The idea that I get to know Jesus Christ more when I experience in a small way some of the suffering that he went through in a big way for me. There's a camaraderie there. There's a closeness. It says you're being conformed to his death. The idea there again, being conformed to his death, that you're not trying to save your life for your own sake. You're losing it for Christ's sake. Christ did not count his life dear unto himself so he could be our Savior. And the same way Paul says, I adopt that same attitude so that I can experience the Lord Jesus in a special way when I suffer for him. Number four, sufferings are an opportunity to experience God's deliverance. Now this is interesting here. Paul is talking to Timothy and he's making a list here, and I jump right in the middle. Persecutions, and here the word is translated afflictions, which happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium and Lystra. Do you remember what those were? Paul, in one place, was stoned. And the idea was they threw rocks at him until they thought he was dead. That would fit in the category that he's talking about here. Okay? Afflictions. Those are sufferings. Notice here, which happened to me at Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, what persecutions I endured. By the way, Timothy was from that area, and he probably saw that happen. Okay, so Timothy would have pulled that up in his mind. What persecutions I endured, Paul said. Paul didn't run. In fact, it's funny, but he got, not funny, it's to be noted that he got back up and went back into town. He must have gotten hit pretty hard in the head, I'm guessing. No, because he understood the importance of this, and he also understood the hand of God in him. Notice it says, and out of them all the Lord delivered me. Isn't it interesting that times we pray, Lord, don't let me suffer. Don't let me go through trouble. And God says, I want to show you me. I want to show you how strong I am. Remember the Israelites in the Old Testament. I know it's national as opposed to personal. But the Israelites are being pursued by the strongest army in the world, the Egyptian army. It was hopeless from a human level. And yet they did what God wanted them to do by exiting Egypt. So what did God do? Pharaoh's changed his mind, hardened his heart again. He pursues with his entire army, and the Israelites are backed up against the Red Sea. Bummer, it's all over now. They don't even have spears. They're farmers and brick builders, people. They didn't have an army, and they never fought. Now what? And God says, perfect. This is perfect. Here, Moses, first, tell them to quit whining, okay? And then I'm going to put a pillar of fire behind them. They don't have to do anything. Just quit whining. Put the pillar of fire behind them, and then I'm just going to raise your staff, and I'm just going to plow a dry road through the water, and I'm going to let them cross over on dry ground. This is perfect. So then Moses does that, and God's in no hurry. He waits. The wall of fire, that pillar of fire, keeps the Egyptians from coming to the Israelites. They had no place to go. They were literally between a rock and a hard place. A pass was all that was between them and Pharaoh's army. God does what he says. There's a wall of water on either side. They walk over on dry ground. They get to the other side, and all of a sudden, here comes Pharaoh's army. And what does God say? Now, I'm putting words in God's mouth. But can you imagine, oh, this was beautiful, but now look, here they come. And God says, what? Oh, this is perfect. Because you still can't do anything. And I have to help you. And I want to help you. I want you to see that I'm God. But just wait a little longer, a little longer, a little longer. Okay. The water goes back. And what happens to Pharaoh's army? Israelites, in some miraculous way, wipe out the entire army of the strongest kingdom in all the earth. And they forgot to fight. They didn't have to fight. Why? Because God allowed them, if you will, to suffer so that He could show Himself to them. And He did. And that is still the premier event of the Old Testament that they look back on. God is the God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. Do we give up on God and we don't like suffering, so we conform our lives to comfort rather than to obedience, and we miss out on God showing us His deliverance through the difficulty rather than from the difficulty? Sufferings are an opportunity to experience God's deliverance. Paul says, and out of them all the Lord delivered me. Number five, truth number five about suffering. Sufferings are a necessity to bring us to full maturity, as illustrated by Jesus. This is Hebrews 2:10 now. Listen closely. For it was fitting for Him, for Jesus Christ, for whom are all things and by whom are all things. That sounds familiar, doesn't it? Almost sounds like Colossians 1 here. He was the Creator God, and yet it was still fitting for Him, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. Now, the idea here, Jesus did not have to be any more perfect. He couldn't be any more perfect. But the idea is full experience, fully complete on a, if you will, in a human experience level, God allowed Jesus to suffer. He brought Him to full maturity, full perfection. And how did He do that? Through sufferings. And the implication here, it talks about bringing many sons to glory, is the idea is they'll need to go through that also. We'll talk about it a little more in a minute. But salvation is free. Sanctification costs everything. Number six, truth number six about suffering. Sufferings are a means of relating to Christ through experience. Notice Peter says to a group of people that were suffering rather intensely, if you read 1 Peter, but rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. God says that on the basis of being a follower of Christ, you will suffer. And you should rejoice in that. You're identifying with your Savior. And by the way, is that a secret? Jesus said, they hated me, they'll hate you too. It's not a secret. And it's not hard to see even in, the state of Iowa? Yeah, the second state in all of the United States of America to approve of homosexual marriage this past week. Did you catch that? Now, the same judge that allowed it now put his decision on hold. I'm not sure how you do that, being the same judge and all. Because there's obviously a lot of controversy, but there's been at least one homosexual marriage done in the courthouse already in the state of Iowa. Okay? We will suffer. if the tide does not turn, Christianity will be the bad entity. It already is in many ways. You can do a lot of things in public school, but you cannot pray to Jesus. There's public schools that teach all about Islam. They teach about other religions, but they can't teach about Christianity. Why? It's the truth, and the world hates what? The truth. We will suffer more if things do not change. It's set up to be that way. Number 7 here. Sufferings are a common experience of all believers. I don't know if this helps you or not. It probably does at times. Resist him. Satan walks around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Well, resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings... The idea of resisting temptation, resisting persecution, those same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. And if anything, from our perspective, much, much more than we experience. We think it tough to get out of bed in the morning to go to church. And there's people that have risked their lives to do the same thing today. Where are we in the level of suffering? We probably, on that same token, can't even compare as of yet. Spiritual leadership involves sufferings that bring joy. We'll talk about the joy part a little bit. Hopefully we'll capture that. Paul was willing, he was eager, he was glad to suffer for the benefit of the Colossians. Now look at number 2 on the top of the back here. Spiritual leadership involves shortcomings. Matthew, that was my word that I picked for that Greek word there. That need filled. Shortcomings that need filled. And again, this is the one that as you're reading, you want to kind of screech to a halt. It's like, what did I just read? Notice here he says, Paul says, I am suffering. How does it say? I've got to look at the front here. I now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up in my flesh. Notice this. What is lacking in the afflictions of Christ? Now, I think these are parallel thoughts. They're not totally disconnected, the afflictions and the sufferings. But one is he's rejoicing in, and the second is he's filling up or completing. And it's the word here, what is lacking? I have it underlined, and I don't like loose translating like that. It's one word, what is lacking, and there's no is there. But shortcomings, it can be translated deficiencies, needs. But shortcomings seem to fit here. The New American Standard translates it, doing my share, which I think is an attempt to adjust their theology, you know, to fit their interpretation, to fit their translation. But 1 Thessalonians 3:10 has something similar. It's in your notes there in tiny print. Night and day, praying exceedingly that we may see your face and perfect. And here's the same word again. What is lacking in your faith? Okay, now here's my statement. Salvation is purchased and permanent. You might want to circle or underline those words in your notes. Salvation is purchased and permanent. Sanctification is costly. That's what we're going to look at this week. And conditional. We kind of looked at that last week. If you're not moved away from the hope of the gospel, the Bible says. Again, salvation is free and permanent. It's birth. But sanctification is based upon being taught and admonished, as Paul says in verse 28. We referred to last week about that. It's a process, and if as long as we're in that process and we're not moved away, the sanctification process is completed in us. Leaders make the difference. Now, when we talk about shortcomings of the afflictions of Christ, understand what I just talked about in the last point here, the first point. The idea that leading people is hard and harsh on those that lead. Like we likened it to the parent raising the child and being up at night because the child is sick or hurt or whatever the case might be. We've had we haven't had our fair share, to be honest, but we've had a few, you know, nights in the hospital and things like that, and plenty of awake nights at home. But the idea of difficulty, the first one seems to be more, the feeling related. This seems to be more external, if I were to describe the two, as far as the afflictions go. But what does it mean to fulfill the afflictions? We'll get into that as we go down a little bit, hopefully. Hopefully I'll answer that question. But filling shortcomings requires a high price. The shortcomings, it seems that leadership brings with it the leaders going through tribulation, going through difficulties. Does anyone here get the Voice of the Martyrs, the newsletter? How many here get that from persecutions.com? It's free. But I would encourage you to sign up for that. It's a magazine, and they highlight people all over the world that are suffering. This, the one we just got, focuses on the I think it's Egypt, the difficulties in Egypt that believers face. But guess who gets hammered first and foremost? Christian leaders. They're the ones that get drug off and people never see again, or they get beaten, or they get threatened, or whatever. The Voice of the Martyrs, even has a fund that helps people that have lost their husbands to this. The widow's fund that they help. There's difficulty that comes in leading. In the United States, the difficulty is not large. It's puny. There's some things that come along with leadership, but nothing like overseas. Nothing like in other places. But still, they're the lightning rods. The leaders of the lightning rods. And from the time of the apostles on, where there was difficulty, there was tribulation, there was persecution that was involved all the way through. You get immediately, James gets beheaded. Do you remember that? He like graduates seminary, Jesus seminary, and he's beheaded by Herod. And then it goes on, the apostles are beaten and commanded not to preach in the name of Christ. It just starts, and then eventually they're scattered everywhere. By chapter 8 of Acts, they're scattered everywhere because of persecution. They're chased. Why? Again, because the world hates God and the world hates God's truth, and they will hate God's people. Not because, hopefully, God's people are doing wrong, but because they're proclaiming that the world is doing wrong and they need to repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And people don't like to hear that. That is what I believe it's talking about here when it says Paul is filling up, he's completing, he's finishing the afflictions of Christ. It's not that Christ's death and resurrection was not sufficient for salvation, but the process of making disciples involves leaders primarily going through difficulty. Even in the United States of America, can I be just a hair honest with you? At times I've been downright scared because I'm a pastor. Not so much recently, but there's been cycles of time when it looks like there's some major decisions that will be coming up in my life with regard to affliction. And I'm not using hyperbole at all. I believe they're ahead. I've shared this with our teens. I've had life easy compared to what you will face if the Lord doesn't come back before your leaders. I honestly believe that. Unless something changes, I don't know the future, but I see the direction we're heading. And it will be very hard. Letter A here under number 2. We actually wrap it up quickly at the end, as you see. Filling shortcomings requires a high price. When we're talking about spiritual leadership involves shortcomings that need filled, and they're filled by us being the vanguard and even the lightning rod for God's people. And you see here, letter A, filling shortcomings require a high price, a price that is personal. Paul says, I am filling up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ. It's very personal. And Paul, over and over, experienced this. Number two, a price for filling shortcomings, a high price, it's physical. Physical, it's in my flesh. Now again, Paul was actually, I guess I could have said this earlier, he was in prison when he wrote this. Does that help you understand his afflictions a little bit? He was in prison because he was aggressively preaching the gospel that people need to hear in order to be saved from their sins and be right with God. And also, he was aggressively sharing the hope of the gospel, which is the power of the gospel to change people's lives once they are saved. And it goes against the grain of everyone that hates God. In his flesh, Paul elsewhere in 2 Corinthians, or I think it was 1 Corinthians, talks about, I bear in my body the scars of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was beaten more than once. He was stoned. He was shipwrecked. All of these things. And he goes on to say, I do not count my life dear to myself, because it ultimately is for the cause of Christ and for the benefit of God's people. There's a high price to pay physically. I honestly believe proper spiritual leadership is hard on somebody. Does that make sense? The Bible says you lose sleep because you're concerned about those you're shepherding. Hebrews 13 talks about obey them, be persuaded by them who have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls. And the word watch is, it's they to the point of losing sleep for your souls, as those that must give an account. That is why we wrestle, whether it's with the text of Scripture, until we know that we have a good idea what it's talking about. Or that's why we'll spend hours and hours talking with God's people in times of need, face to face. It certainly isn't because we cannot think of other things to do. But let me tell you, it takes a toll. I'm not saying in a bad way, because Paul is not whining. He's being honest. He says, I'm in prison for you and the church of God, ultimately, the broader sense. I'm here for their benefit, and that's what it costs to get the job done. It costs burning the candle at both ends. Paul, in Acts 20, talks about he warned them night for a period of 2 years. He warned the Ephesians night and day with tears. That doesn't sound easy, and it doesn't sound like he was taking life lightly. Leadership, at the very minimum, is intense and consuming. But it also costs. Letter B, filling shortcomings is done for the benefit of the body. I got one word you can fill in there, I guess. The benefit of the body. Paul says there, I am filling up, it's present tense actually, in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of, on behalf of His body, which is the church, the assembly. He says, that's why I'm doing it. I'm not doing it for me. I don't happen to like the wallpaper here in prison, and the food isn't that great either. Not to mention the smell. Okay? There's greater causes than our comfort, convenience, and pleasure. And a Christian leader, again, will find himself at least faced with the decision of choosing one over the other often. To lead on behalf or for the benefit of the body, the church. Number one, underneath there, it's done for the benefit of the body. This is actually kind of an explanation, more not an explanation of letter B, but more of affliction. Affliction is normal. You can put apparently the preposition of your choice in there. Affliction is normal for every believer who follows Christ. Let me read these rapidly. John 16:33, Jesus said, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In me you may have peace." Notice, but he goes on to say, you will not have peace on the outside. In the world you will have, and this is the same word, in fact it's most often translated, tribulation. External difficulty, trouble. Jesus said, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. There's that experiencing what Jesus has. He never said He would keep you from difficulty, either inside or outside. But He said, hey, I went through it and I did it. You'll make it. That's part of His plan. Acts 14:22. I think it's Paul and Barnabas. They're strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith and saying we must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. Same word again. Many afflictions, many tribulations. He's telling those that believed already, hey, through many difficulties we will enter the kingdom of God. That's not a plan of salvation. He's just being honest. He said, you know what? I'm not going to tell you everything's going to be okay. In fact, many tribulations is what it's going to take to go through before we see heaven. That's part of our life. 1 Thessalonians 3:3. In case you didn't get the first two well, this one's more direct. Paul says to the Thessalonians, who had already suffered affliction, that no one should be shaken by these afflictions, for you yourselves know that we are what? Appointed to death. Folks, Christianity is hard. We live for a God that is holy in a world that is unholy. We live for a God of light in a world that is darkness. And they will fight the truth. They will fight the children of truth, the people of God. Number two, additional affliction comes with spiritual leaders. All believers experience tribulation or affliction, as Paul talks about. But spiritual leaders get the benefit, the privilege of experiencing more of it. 2 Corinthians 1:8, Paul says, "For we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble." Same word, tribulation, affliction, which came to us in Asia. Notice, he goes on and kind of explains a little bit that we were burdened beyond measure, above strength, so that we despaired even of life. The idea is we hoped we would die. It was that bad. And it's like, welcome to leadership. Now again, I haven't been in that realm, but there are times in my life, and it's not a complaint, I'm being honest, when I wish I wasn't a pastor, and at times, and I'm not saying this in some kind of suicidal way, I wished I could die because it seemed hopeless in a sense. Okay? And nothing like Paul is experiencing here, but I'm saying there's a different level of affliction for leadership. 2 Corinthians 2:4, "For out of much affliction and anguish of heart I wrote you with many tears, not that you should be grieved, but that you might know the love which I have so abundantly for you." Paul understood, as many Christian leaders do, what it's like to lead people who do not understand what the leaders are there for and how much they love them. And the Corinthians were in that category. 2 Corinthians 7:4, "Great is my boldness of speech toward you. Great is my boasting on your behalf. I am filled with comfort. I am exceedingly," what is Paul saying here? "Joyful in all our tribulation." Hopefully this comes full circle. Paul is not saying, "I regret this." He says, "I'm glad for it because it's growing you." The tribulations, the afflictions are essential, and look what it's doing for you. So therefore I rejoice in that. I joy in my afflictions. I don't run from them. I don't whine about them. I'm honest, he says. But I joy in my afflictions because look, you've grown. And so it's worth it. There's eternal benefits for those sufferings. Ephesians 3:13, "Therefore I ask," Paul says, "that you do not lose heart." Don't give up at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. Ephesians was written from the same prison. He was writing to the church at Ephesus, and it says, hey, he's comforting them. Hey, don't give up. He's writing from prison. Please don't give up. We're cool. God's good. You know, all this stuff. It's good. Don't lose heart. It's for your glory. Now, which is your glory? It's amazing that he ties in the troubles he's going through as a benefit to the believers at Ephesus. That's exactly it. Christian leadership involves filling the shortcomings of Christ's sufferings in that way. Number three, God responds. Yeah, creative writing here. God responds to, it should be, and rewards those that endure affliction. Romans 5:3. "And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations." I wonder if this is before or after Paul got hit in the head with a rock. He says, "We glory in tribulations," knowing that tribulation produces what? Perseverance or endurance. We go through trouble so that we're able to handle even more trouble because that's what it comes. It builds a depth to us. What happened to the seed that falls on the pathway? The stony ground, rather. It says they believe for a while, but when trouble comes, they wither away because they have no root. Difficulty causes us to rely upon God, and it drives our roots down into His truth. 2 Corinthians 1:4, "Who comforts us in all our tribulation," same word here now, "that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble." So it allows us to comfort people in a different way than if we'd never gone through it. Oh, I've been through that. And there are many of you that have been through difficult situations that I could not in the same way understand the way you understand it. And you're able to comfort in a way that I could never comfort. You've met God in a different way because of that. 2 Corinthians 4:17. This is a similar verse as what you find in Romans 8:18. Notice this. Paul says, and this is a guy that's been beaten and all of that kind of stuff. He says, "For our light affliction," our light tribulation, "which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." He says, he goes back to the same thing. It's light. He's looking at the big picture. Remember, Jesus said, "Don't fear the person that can kill the body." What did he say? "But fear the person that can kill both body and soul in hell." Right? It's, you might have to die for the Lord. Don't fear that even. It's a light affliction, which is but for a moment. Understand that whatever suffering or difficulty or tribulation you experience will be nothing compared to eternity. And listen, when you follow God, when you do what's right, even in the midst of great tribulation, God rewards you heavily for that. The people in Hebrews 11 understood that. The Bible says that some were killed with the sword, some were sawn in two, not accepting deliverance that they might receive a greater resurrection. They understood that. That was nothing. That was but a moment. Moses chose to suffer the affliction with the people of God, the affliction of the people of God, rather than have all the pleasures of sin for a season, because he got it. He understood that whatever he could live out in this life wasn't worth what he could earn for that would last forever in eternity. So when difficulties slam into you, they're light, they're momentary, and if we respond properly, they yield a great reward from God. Number 3, 4, and 5, we're getting there. You don't trust me. Number 3, spiritual leadership involves service that needs rendered. Paul says in verse 25, also in verse 23, of which I became a minister, and the word there is translated deacon sometimes. It's used 29 times in the New Testament, the noun form. There's also a verb form and another form of a noun. Spiritual greatness, add a verb if you want, a linking verb, is measured by serving, not lording. Spiritual greatness is measured by serving, not lording. Matthew 20:26, Jesus said, "Yet it shall not be so among you, but whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant." That's this word, servant. Mark 9:30, she agrees. Mark 9:35, and he sat down, called the 12, and said, "If anyone desires to be first, he shall be last of all and servant of all." Jesus flipped the tables of greatness and he said, "You want to be number one? Then you be the bottom of the rung. You be everybody's diakonos, everybody's servant." John 12:26, it's the last part of the verse, but Jesus said, "If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor." Service is what spiritual leadership is all about. You're not there to get everybody to bow down to you. You're bowing down to them, and thus bowing down to God. Number 4, spiritual leadership involves stewardship. Stewardship that dictates responsibility. Spiritual leadership involves stewardship that dictates spiritual responsibility. Paul says he was appointed a minister according to the stewardship from God, which was given to me to fulfill the word of God. Quickly, stewardship is assigned by God. The Bible says that Jesus gave some apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. He's the one that appoints them. Stewardship, letter B, is for the benefit of others. 1 Peter 4 is another realm of stewardship. It talks about spiritual gifts as each one has received a gift from the Lord, talking about a spiritual ability, minister it to one another. And if it's a speaking gift, do it as the oracles of God. If it's a serving gift, do it with all the ability that God gives you. That's a stewardship. Whatever God assigns to you, that's your responsibility to live up to that. Letter C is just a comment. One part of Paul's stewardship involved completing the Word of God. That's what it seems to be talking about here, to fulfill the Word of God. And he was used by the Holy Spirit to complete the Word of God. That was one of his stewardships. Number 5, spiritual leadership involves a secret that needs shared. A secret that needs shared. He talks about the mystery, part of his stewardship, but it is part of us too. The mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to the saints. This mystery, and it's the Greek word mysterion, it's a transliterated word. Letter A, sharing the secret hidden from ages. And the word ages there, explain it, the mystery was unknown in times past. That's what a mystery is in the Bible, is something that wasn't known and couldn't be known until God revealed it, and it is now revealed by God. It's a mystery, but it's a mystery that's kind of a secret that God finally let out. He explained it. Letter B, sharing the secret from generations. The mystery was unknown to people's past. People's past. The one talks about the time, the ages past. The other is the people, okay, of those ages. And it's interesting, but we get a benefit by sharing in that secret. He revealed it to His saints, those in His church. The blessings and burdens of spiritual leadership. They're hard, but good and eternal. Number one, spiritual leadership involves sufferings that bring joy. Number two, spiritual leadership involves shortcomings that need filled. Number three, spiritual leadership involves service that needs rendered. Number four, spiritual leadership involves stewardship that dictates responsibility. And number five, spiritual leadership involves a secret that needs shared. My bottom sentence here, leadership is a privilege given by God to serve Him by benefiting His people by suffering, serving, and sharing. Will you be a leader? Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for Your goodness. Thank You, Lord, that You've given us something worth living for, worth leading, and worth dying for if necessary. And I pray, Lord, that You would help us as spiritual leaders in this congregation to lead as Jesus led, seemingly losing lots of sleep as He cared, as He ministered, as He shared. Lord, even being willing to suffer for His sheep as necessary. Help us, Lord, each one of us to be willing to live under the difficulties that come by following a Savior that the world persecuted and crucified. Help us to not be afraid to affiliate with Him and die with Him if necessary. We pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.